Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you. Good to see such a number of visitors. We're very happy to have you with us today. Two lessons today that are going to come from our reading of the last week. You know, a very interesting event took place prior to the Israelites destroying Ai. You know, they were feeling pretty well about themselves and about their success at Jericho, and all was going well. In chapter 6 of Joshua, around verse 20, what the text tells us is that when they went to the city of Jericho, the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. We know the story about the conquering of Jericho and how that took place. They had listened very carefully to the will of the Lord. They did exactly what they had been told to do, and it worked just as God said. And all went well, and they were successful conquering the city. Well, in verse 18 of chapter 6, what it also says, part of God's instructions were, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. And so that means that all or anything of value belonged to the Lord's, that they were His. And so Israel went on then to conquer Ai. But all was not going well. And there, you know, brimming with confidence, the spies came back saying that there was no need to send all of the soldiers there, that this could be handled just very easily and well, send only 2,000 or 3,000 at the most, which is what Joshua did. After all, God was on their side. That was proven well at Jericho, but there was disaster at Ai. And they were defeated soundly, driving away what had been a feared army. They were concerned about the army of God, but sending them running, striking them down, and killing 36 of them, humiliating and discouraging them. And the people were distraught. Their hearts melted and became like water. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5 says, and Joshua tore his clothes and fell down before the ark of the Lord. What happened? What went wrong? Joshua was just beside himself. How could this have happened? And the elders of the people came and did the same thing, and they poured dust on their heads, a way of showing sadness and contriteness and in their case, maybe bewilderment as to what happened. And Joshua cried out, what happened? Well, the Lord comes right to the point in Joshua 7. We begin reading at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So the Lord sorts this out right away and says, here's the problem. There's sin in the camp. Someone did not listen to the Lord's instructions. Remember, you know, His instructions to them were very simple, very plain. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zereth, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now we know. Now we know what happened. Because the Lord had said previously, remember, that these things belong to me. Anything of value, the silver, the gold, the bronze, these things belong to me, should be put into the treasury. But there was someone who had another idea, and there'd be a price to pay. There was a price to pay for sin because there always is a price to pay. There are always consequences. And in this case, it was the whole camp paid the price. That is all of Israel. God was holding them accountable. And because of sin in the camp, God said he was no longer with them. What a terrifying thought. I mean, imagine how that resonated through the camp. Jehovah God says he is not with us. I mean, here they are. They've crossed the river. They're into a land surrounded by enemies. And now to hear that God is not with them had to be frightening, overwhelming. But the real thing to be concerned about really was not the enemies around them, but to fear God, because he was making judgment upon them. It's a fearful thing to fall into hands of the living God, is what the Hebrew writer would say much later, something that should resonate with us even. And so Joshua rightly turned to the Lord. He turned to the counsel of God, and God spoke, and Joshua listened. Verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until it is removed. Here is what God had to say on the matter, that the one who had done this disgraceful thing, this one who had violated this covenant with God, had to be dealt with. Sin had taken place, and it was not something that could be ignored. It couldn't just kind of wash over. It couldn't pretend it didn't happen. God knew it happened. Even if they didn't realize all that had happened, God knew. Sin cannot be ignored. Verse 14. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So can you imagine the next morning? Israel, as they are divided up into their 12 tribes, all segregated all around. Everyone knows where home is, where their tribe is, and the Lord calls them one by one. And then he calls out a certain tribe, and he says, this is the one. And then he starts going clan by clan and family by family. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? The suspense, the tension. I suppose the relief of some when their tribe was separated away and they knew that they were not under the microscope of God. But if you were a part of that tribe that was called out and separated, and then if you were part of that clan, what about if you were in that family? And you know that it is God who is calling you out. And then this idea of being destroyed by fire. I mean, we can understand something here about the anger of God and his judgment, but destroyed by fire, isn't that a little over the top? Isn't that a little severe? I mean, Jehovah God is serious about this. That he had given instructions, he expected them to be obeyed, and when there was disobedience, God says, I'm going to sort this out right now. And he was. That's exactly what he was doing. He was teaching a powerful lesson from this life event of what was going on, that the consequences of sin cannot be ignored. And sin, if it's overlooked, even if sin is kind of, you know, covered over a little bit, you know, there's still far-reaching effects of sin. And something else here, you know, you just really cannot miss the reference to fire with regard to the judgment of God. We've seen judgment with fire from God before. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Genesis chapter 19. Remember judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. From the book of Genesis, from the beginning, we can see different occasions throughout time, judgment with fire, all the way to the Revelation, to the end of the Bible. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. From the beginning of the Bible to the end. Sort of symbolic, but more than that. God's judgment is real in all times. And Achan and his family paid the price for sin. Sin can have far-reaching effects. And you think about God's perspective in this. Just how disappointing this must have been for God. These were His people. These were the ones He called. These were His chosen ones that He'd brought from bondage in Egypt. He had sanctified and purified them. He had called them out as His own. And here they are now tarnished by sin. To their credit, Israel obeyed. They responded here to what God is going to tell them to do, and they removed sin from the camp, and God relented from His anger. And maybe there are some important lessons that we can learn from this passage. Sin concealed will at some point be revealed. It'll all come out. Achan had hidden the forbidden items from his brothers. He had fooled some. He had hidden them away. And I imagine most had no idea about what Achan had done, but God knew. God knew what he had done. And why? Why did he do this? Chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." You know, there was no excuses made. It wasn't like he even tried to say, "I didn't know." No one could have made that excuse because God spoke to all of Israel. It was known what they were to do and what they were not to do. And so he fesses up on that. "Here's what I did." He was just overwhelmed with desire for something that did not belong to him. It's pretty easy to condemn Achan pretty quick and say, "Well, what was he thinking? Why did he do this?" But if we're honest about it, you know what? Sometimes covetousness eats us up too. You know, we try to minimize the wrong sometimes, but covetousness is Satan's door to the heart. And he uses that to just eat us up sometimes. Affluence in our society seems to draw us to wanting more and more, sometimes even things that don't belong to us. And so, why did Achan hide these things? Was it shame? Well, I don't know. Was it fear of being caught? Well, I don't know. He knew they were there, and he knew at some point he was going to have to move them. Others would probably see. Well, I don't know. He knew it was wrong, and it would appear now, at least, he regrets. He's embarrassed for what he did. And in fact, sin should embarrass us. It's when we come to a point where sin doesn't trouble our mind, when sin doesn't bother our conscience, that's when we are really in trouble. That's when we have a problem. And we have to realize, too, that truth will always come out. It'll always come out. The proverb writer said it this way, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, And he examines all his paths. Nothing is hidden from God, but he knows and he sees it all. You know, there was occasion, if you'll go with me to Numbers 32, put a marker here in Joshua. But if we go back to Numbers 32, you might remember another story there when Moses got angry with the leaders of Reuben and Gad. Here we are at a point where they were getting closer to making their move to going into the promised land. And Reuben and Gad, they're all still on the east side of the Jordan, said, "We like this side. This is a good area for our tribes." They raised cattle. And they went to Moses saying, "We want to put our tribes, our family here." Moses got angry, remember? I mean, he got so angry with them because he thought they were saying, "We just want to settle here. You all can go and you can go conquer Canaan on your own." And Moses said, "No, this is not right. But if you stay here and you don't help your brothers conquer the land, there's going to be trouble for you." And they said, no, Moses, that's not what we're saying. You know, we want our tribe to stay, but we will come and help to conquer the land. And so Moses, in return, after that, says to them, Numbers 32 and verse 23, "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." I thought it was a powerful phrase, because that's what happens. Always, our sin will find us out. It may not even be in this life. We may fool everybody else. We may have our treasures, you know, buried in the sand underneath our tent. Our sins are kind of hidden away from the eyes of men. But God knows all of the ways of men. We cannot hide anything from God. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Yes, on that day, there'll be nothing hidden from the eyes of God when we stand before the Lord in judgment. So sin may be revealed in most unusual ways sometimes. Sometimes it's one's own guilty conscience that makes them speak up. And you know, Achan at this point seemed to be very ready to speak up and to confess. Well, of course, that was after he was found out. I'm not sure what would happen had he not been found out. Sometimes it's the observation of others that kind of draws attention. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Solomon said this in verse 1. He says, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know, sometimes our own conscience will bother us. Or maybe sometimes even it's just fear for what we've done or what we've not done. When we know we've done wrong, sometimes that's troubling. And you can even see it sometimes with our children, grandchildren. Sometimes it's easy to tell when they've done something they haven't told you and you don't know what yet. But you just look at them and they give you that look and you say, "What have you done?" You don't have an idea, but their eyes told you. You know what I'm talking about? A preacher, a friend of mine, told me a story about my nephew, Drake, when he was about 3 years old. He's a good-sized boy now. But one day at the church building on a Saturday, they had kind of a work day, and it was in the evening time. And whoever was making up the Lord's Supper for the next day had already put the bread out. And John Gibson, he kind of walked out in the auditorium, and Drake was standing up here by the table, standing there. And John says, "Drake, what are you doing?" And he said, "Nothing," with crumbs all over his face. You know, nothing more had to be said. You know, he told on himself. It was just his look, and he was terrified and went running off. He knew what he had done. Well, okay, I don't think that's a sin. But you understand my point, that sometimes we tell on ourselves And I suppose that's better than keeping our sins hidden under the sand and not wanting anyone to ever know, because the Lord knows, and it's all going to come out at some point. Sin, if it is not revealed now, will surely be revealed in judgment. We can't keep those things hidden. When Paul was writing to Timothy, the young preacher, he said, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Yeah, they'll still be found out. The Lord knows. The sins of men cannot be missed and will not be missed by God. Even if we are blind to sin, we don't see what has happened, God is not blind. And lessons learned is sin concealed will be revealed at some point. And the sin of one person can sometimes have devastating effects on others. And case in point here, what was happening with Israel and with the family of Achan, and what Israel was seeing and what they were experiencing right now, the fear, and they were terrified at the idea of judgment of God. They were terrified that the Lord, Jehovah God, had says, I am not with you. And here they are in enemy territory, you know, surrounded. And now to hear Jehovah say, nope, you're not mine anymore. I'm not with you. Had to have been terrifying. And the idea, even where we had read where God said Israel had sinned. And I read that and I think, well, no, wait a minute. I thought Achan sinned. God said Israel sinned. Which maybe becomes an indictment on the whole. You know, yes, it was Achan who carried out this sin, but the character, the reputation of the whole camp was affected. And maybe the whole episode just says something about not only the serious relationship of sin in the eyes of God, the serious nature of sin, but maybe it says something about the attitude of Israel as a whole. You know, how could this have happened among Israel, the ones that were the chosen people of God? You know, sometimes the result of sin seems unfair when it has affected those who are innocent. Okay, we can relate to that maybe when we've known of those instances where someone is drunk and they drive a car and they get in a car accident and they kill somebody. Somebody who wasn't drinking, somebody who was just driving to the grocery store, minding their own business, and they get hit by a drunk driver, they die. And often the one who's drunk doesn't. And we think, that's not right. That's so unfair. How does that happen? Well, sometimes sin brings about consequences that seem unfair to us. And sin sometimes affects people that we had no intention of dragging them into our issues or our problems. What about when there are children who are caught up in the problems of their parents? Innocent children. This is the most painful thing to me. You know, to sometimes see children who are in a home relationship where mother and father are just at odds with each other, there's issues and problems going on. The children have nothing to do with that, but they bear the consequences of what's going on. And here's something else. You know, disease can spread sometimes rapidly. And so often the people of God are referred to as sheep. I don't know how it works with sheep necessarily, other than God says you have to protect the flock. But I know with goats, because we raised goats for a while, that if you had one sick goat, you better get that one away from the rest of them really fast, or you'll have 20 sick goats. I know that for a fact. That's how that works. And so maybe all of this then is some of the reasoning of why God is dealing with this problem right now. And he's dealing with Israel as a whole, saying, I am not with you. Israel has sinned and is calling out Achan now as the culprit. There was sin in the camp. And what God was saying in the big picture was he was saying to Israel and to the leaders, deal with this.
deal with this. This is a problem, and it has not escaped my eyes. Now you know the problem, and you know the source of it. Deal with it. That's what God's saying. And sin of an immoral man in a church can have incredible consequences, all of them bad. You know, the case in point is like the church in Corinth years ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember? Remember what happened there? Here was a man who was living in sin. He was living in sexual immorality. And so he is the one that's sinning. But the church was not blameless in this. They knew it. And they were letting it go on. They were, in fact, the apostle says they were puffed up on the matter. And they were not dealing with the problem. And so the attitude of those Christians as a whole was not what it needed to be. And so instead of mourning over the situation, the text says they were puffed up. But they were told to take action. 1 Corinthians 5, and in verse 5, the apostle says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Deliver such a one to Satan? Isn't that a little over the top? Isn't that a little bit heavy? Oh, no, wait a minute. Remember the judgment that the Lord is speaking about with regard to the sin among Israel? You know, judgment is going to take place, and it's serious. And in the church in Corinth, in verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Read verse 6 here again. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole batch?" Sin needed to be dealt with in that church, and thankfully it was. They listened to the counsel of the apostle. It's not to the second Corinthian letter that we know what happened, but in fact, the man repented of his sins. He turned, and there was reason then for rejoicing, because he had gotten out of the sin that was troubling him and in fact infecting the whole church. When there is sin, it has to be dealt with. One person's sin can affect many others. And then there's this point. There was an action demanded. You know, among Israel, there was something here that had to happen. Go consecrate the people, verse 13 says in the text, in Joshua chapter 7. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until it is removed. No. There was no standing against their enemies when God was not with them. Did God overlook sin? Oh, no. No, he didn't. Did God just forget about it? Well, okay, I want to let this slide. No. He's calling them out. Did God pretend that sin was nothing, that this is not really a big deal? Oh, no. No, it was sin. It was a big deal. Did God make excuses for sin? No. Not at all. He put it out front and center, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man, until you are the one. Achan, you are the one. And then he confessed, "Here's what I have done." What God said was, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." And what a frightening thought this must have been to Israel, to not have God on their side. Their power and their might was gone without God.
And maybe it causes us to remember that without God, we have nothing. Without God, we have no strength. We have no hope. Without God, we have no direction that's going to lead us to an eternal life with Him. We have a direction, but it's not toward Him. And to their credit, Israel did respond. Chapter 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all of the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkey, sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Extreme, we think. Over the top, that's too much. God didn't think so. God was serious about dealing with sin and calling them out. The same principle is just as meaningful today to the Lord's church as it was to Israel long ago. Sin cannot be accepted and tolerated. God does not accept us in sin. You remember the Jerusalem church in the story in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira and how they deceived God. No, they didn't deceive God. They deceived the brethren, but they did not deceive God. And in fact, what the text would say in verse 4 is, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." They had brought money from the selling of property and had given that, you know, for the needy saints as though they were bringing all of the proceeds. Well, they weren't required to bring all of the proceeds. They could have just brought a portion and said that. But no, they're pretending to do something that they had not. They're pretending to bring it all. And they were called out immediately on that. Ananias first, struck dead. And then a few hours later, his wife Sapphira, same thing. Verse 11 says, "And fear came upon the whole church." I imagine so. Imagine it did bring fear upon the whole church. I mean, what if God dealt with sin the same way today in that immediate fashion? I wonder how we would fare. I don't know if I want to know. I mean, that's frightening to even think about that. There's no question about how God feels about sin, especially among those who would be called His people. He expects us to be different. Just like Israel long ago, these were His chosen people. He called them out, and He brought them out of bondage, and He gave them His word, His commandments, His laws, and He says, "I will be your people, and I will be your God, and you will be my people as long as you follow my word." Is it really any different today? I mean, God has called us out of the world as Christians, as the Lord's people, as the church. We are the ones called out of the world. We have to look like we are called out of the world. We cannot have sins hidden in the sand underneath our tent. And we cannot walk around pretending as though sin's not an issue for us. It's an issue for me. I think we all struggle with that. Isn't that what the book tells us? But we cannot ignore sin. We have to deal with it. And when there are those who are struggling with sin and living in sin, we can't ignore it. God did not ignore sin, but forced His people to deal with that. And that's exactly what we have to do. Always. That's God's plan. Because we can be brought before Him in such a way where we are clean and pure, our sins being washed away,
If we are willing to submit to His statutes, His commands, His laws, then He will be our God and we can be His people. Are we willing to do that? That's more of the issue. That's more of the question. Are we willing to do that? And in those times where we stumble and we fall down because of sin, and we all will, are we willing to get up and to repent and turn from that sin, confessing our sin, letting the blood of Jesus wash us again? That's what God is offering us. That's what He's giving us, if we will accept that. Are you a child of God? Do you need that cleansing of the blood of God's Son? It's offered to all if we're willing to submit. Do you need to be baptized into Christ today? We're ready to help you in any way you need to respond. Don't delay. Would you come now as we stand and sing?